Mark 11, verse 20. It says, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, one chapter before this, back in Mark chapter 10, there's a verse which we've quoted every time, where Jesus said, all things are possible with God. And we can relate to that. It's not that difficult to relate to that because we do believe that God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent, to use the fancier word. He is almighty God. And so if he is all-powerful, then it makes perfect sense that all things are possible with God. So we relate to that and we rejoice in that. And yet there's another verse, just another chapter earlier in Mark chapter 9, which is more of a challenge for us, but it's a very similar verse, but subtly different, and it says this, everything is possible for him who believes. Now, you can hear the challenge in that, because what makes it work is not God, who's all-powerful, but us, apparently, who believe. Everything is possible for us who believe. The challenge is that that verse puts the onus on us. And it's one of a number of high level, high profile, challenging, staggering, really, verses in the New Testament, which are promises that God makes, prayer promises, faith promises, and there are many, many others. But oftentimes what happens is we live our Christian life at one level, and the promises that we see in the New Testament seem to be at a higher level, and so in that mismatch, what do we do? Do we, by faith, seek to elevate our experience and bring it up to the level that we apparently see in terms of the Word of God concerning the faith and prayer promises? Or do we dilute, water down, explain away all these promises to bring these down to the level of the poverty of our experience? And as I say and believe, my vote is for the former rather than the latter, and I suspect you're with me in that. We really would want to see our experience elevated to the level of consistency in terms of the promises of God. However, as we've also said every time, sometimes for all our faith, for all our expectation, we have something of a reversal, where something that we didn't expect happens. Something that we were going for doesn't happen. Something that we feel is a negative occurs. And in those times, we just need to be honest. We need to be pastorally sensitive. We need to rest in the love of God. But we can't let those times, which are the exception, stop us or prevent us from learning and using the principles of faith that we can see in the New Testament. And so we've been looking at principles of faith. We've looked at faith as now and said some things about that. We've asked the question, when is faith faith? When is so-called faith true faith? And the last time we were on the subject, we were talking about learning how to talk using the language of faith. Now today, the goal is to try and draw it all together, and finally we get to use the passage that we've read every week but never really talked about, and read it again today, and so far I haven't talked about, but that's about to change, Mark 11. So in the background to Mark 11, it starts in the 14th verse, really, where Jesus speaks to a fig tree, and in the 14th verse, he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples hear him say it. And so this is picked up the next day in verse 20 where we started to read, where it says, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. So however quickly it happened, by the next day it had withered from its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Jesus pronounced over the tree, the next day it had withered, and the disciples noticed, and it becomes the setup for the verses that we're about to look at, 22, 23, 24. Now, before we say anything else, it's easy for us to fall into the trap of feeling sorry for the tree. I mean, poor tree, what did it ever do wrong? And we tend to emote, you know, with compassion for the tree. But let's not do that, because that probably will not help us in terms of our understanding. The thing to get a hold of is this. These disciples were impressed that what Jesus said happened. What he spoke happened. It was done for. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. Isn't that right? And when it says we walk by faith and not by sight, it's easy to do that if walking by faith is one of the easy stages of walking by faith. And sometimes it's easy enough to walk by faith. Perhaps we get a sense of what it's like. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's easy enough if you close your eyes, and I don't mean right now, but if you close your eyes and then walk across a room, you close your eyes so you're not walking by sight, and then walk across a room which you know is empty of all furniture, it's quite easy to reach the other side. In that case, it's easy to walk by faith and not by sight. But if the room is full of things that you haven't seen before, and you close your eyes, it's just not so easy, because you're guaranteed to fall over something, or you think you're going to. We walk by faith, not by sight. But sometimes, although it's fine at sometimes, some other times, it's not so easy, because our way is blocked, our purpose thwarted, or we can seem to make no progress as we try to walk by faith. Or it may be that it feels like there's some kind of wild dog there which barks and snarls and threatens us and actually goes for us if we try to go that way. So there's a sense of backlash. So here's the question. How do we walk by faith in the midst of opposition and blockage and backlash? Four things. First of all, when we're faced with opposition, don't disintegrate. Don't fall apart. It's easy to do. Don't run away and hide. That's a natural reaction. Don't roll over and surrender immediately. Rather than that, take a faith stance. Jesus says in verse 22, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now that faith stance, have faith in God, is a choice that we make. It's not some kind of chance thing that happens. It's not random. It's not casual. It's not maybe. It's a choice that we make. And so when the circumstances of your life and expectation feel like they're crashing about your ears, don't disintegrate. Don't roll over and surrender. Have faith in God. When it's not working out like you thought, and everything seems to be going wrong, don't fall apart. Don't run away and hide. Have faith in God. When the relationships that we all live in the midst of are becoming fraught and tense, and family things are really draining us, although we love them really. Maybe it's relationships with husbands or wives, or maybe children, or maybe even parents. Have faith in God. If you're sick and you're not getting healed, have faith in God. If you have some kind of financial trouble and blockage and you can't see your way through, have faith in God. Now, it's not just have faith. I mean, that's easy to say, have faith. But that could just be in our own resources, have faith. No, the emphasis is on the second part of the phrase, have faith in God. He's the one in whom the hope is. He's the one in whom the resources are found. It's almost as if we're believing God for faith and then standing there in that faith, taking a faith stance. Take a faith stance. Have faith in God. Second, verse 23. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, okay, what's the mountain? Maybe it's personal to you. What's your mountain? I want to suggest we're not talking about, Jesus is not talking about a literal mountain. Usually it's not mountains that block our progress in God, is it? I mean, if you came up to an actual mountain before your eyes and you thought, well, how do I get past this mountain? You would probably find the road around the mountain, or the road through the mountain, or the road up and over the mountain. I mean, actual mountains don't usually get in the way of our progress. There's a way, isn't there? I want to suggest that when Jesus is there saying, speak to the mountain and say, cast yourself in the sea, he's not talking about the Mount of Olives dispatching itself into the Dead Sea. Or in our case, it's not that we'd stand somewhere near Fort William and command Ben Nevis to go into Loch Lomond. I mean, if we did that, we're going to really antagonize the hill walkers. And in the end, for all the hills, we'd end up with a land that looked like Holland. So it's not actual mountains, it's not literal mountains that we're really talking about here. What looms large before you? What is the big thing that fills your view and you can't see past? Like some kind of personal Goliath that threatens you and blocks your progress at the same time. What blocks your progress in God? What are the circumstances that conspire to undermine you or do you down or do you in? What is the circumstance of betrayal or opposition that stops you getting to the place that you know that God has called you to get to? That's your mountain. What comes to mind when we ask the question, if only it wasn't for that, then I'd be okay. What's the that? That's probably your mountain. So what do we do with a mountain? Verse 23, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. The first thing we do is to speak to it. Now, I know it's obvious, but it becomes so obvious that if we're not careful, we miss it. So let me be a little pedantic and draw out, for all it seems obvious, speak to it. Jesus does not say, speak about it. He does not say, speak to God about it. He says, speak to the mountain. As he spoke to the fig tree, so we speak to the mountain. Address it as an entity. Well, how do you speak to a mountain? I mean, anybody ever had an experience speaking to a mountain? I want to suggest immediately that we don't have in mind speaking conversationally to the mountain. You know, as if the mountain would grow an ear so that it can hear us, and then it would grow a mouth so that it can reply. Oh, good morning, Mr. Mountain. How are you today? I'm very well, thank you. You know, isn't a conversation with a mountain that we're after here? Nor are we seeking to speak to the mountain apologetically. Sorry to trouble you, Mr. Mountain, but if you just wouldn't mind moving 10 millimeters to the left, I would be really helped in my progress in God. Not that. And we're not trying to speak to the mountain in a way that establishes a stance of negotiation. You know, as if we're trying to broker some conflict resolution. How do we speak to the mountain? Let's read the verse again. Verse 23. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. I think that speaks of two words. How to speak to the mountain? We speak authoritatively and dismissively. Go, throw yourself into the sea, authoritatively and dismissively. That's how we speak to the mountain. Authoritatively and dismissively. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now this is the process. Speak to the mountain authoritatively and dismissively. Not believe in the heart. Excuse me. Not doubt in the heart. That was an unfortunate slip. Not doubt in the heart, and we'll come back to that one. But believe. Exercise faith. Now again, I know it's obvious, but let's just spell it out. Exercise faith for what? Not that what you think will happen. Not that what you hope will happen. Not that what you pray will happen. Not that what you expect will happen. What is it? What you say. What you say. It's back to what comes out your mouth again. It's back to the awesome power of words that we looked at the last time, where the Bible says in Proverbs that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Where it says that the tongue, though it's a small part of the members of the body, small member in the members of the body, yet directs the course of the whole body. That our words are critical, our words are important, which is why we talked about making and maintaining our confession in faith. What you say will happen. It will be done. Now suppose we're saying all the right things. Can you believe for what you're saying? Or are you just saying it? Suppose we're praying specific prayers, which is what the Bible, I believe, would encourage us to do, rather than the kind of general prayers that say, oh, God bless the world, you know, these kinds of prayers. If we're praying specific prayers, can we believe for what we're praying? Can we believe for what we're saying? Can we believe for what we're praying? Can we see it? Can we hold it fast? Without doubting. Well, that brings us on to number three. Deal with doubts. Verse 23 again. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Have you ever had the experience of doubting? Maybe you don't want to admit it. But I'm sure you have. Now, I'm hesitating to say that because it may be that it's just me. But I'm hoping not. I'm hoping I'm not that weird. My suspicion, if not my knowledge, is that we experience doubting from time to time. Some more than others. What do we do with doubt? Well, the first thing I want to suggest is this: be honest. Be honest. Don't enter a strategy of denial, because that fundamentally doesn't work. Don't lie to yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Especially don't pretend to God. Thing is, he already knows. He already knows the reality, the truth. So don't pretend to God. You won't win that one. In the pages of the New Testament, there are something like six different words, or certainly several different words, for doubt. And the word that's used here, in the text here, the particular word that's used here, suggests voices that must be distinguished between. In any event, certainly, we have to deal with the voices. There's the voice which is the voice of the Word of God, which may not be the strongest voice in there, but we have to discern that one and tune that one in and hold that one even through the midst of the shouts of all and any of the other voices. We have to discern and deal with the voices. More than one voice, and we usually assume that we've failed. Most Christians don't deal with doubts because they're embarrassed to admit that they're there. I want to suggest too that there are two kinds of doubt. There's doubt in the heart, which is the doubt that's mentioned here in the passage. Doubt in the heart. But there's also doubt, I may call it this, doubt in the head. Doubt in the heart. Well, you believe in your heart, don't you? If you believe in your heart, then doubt in the heart, as far as I understand it, must be unbelief. And unbelief is a very dangerous thing, a very significant thing. We have to deal with that. Deal with the unbelief. It's a dangerous thing not to deal with. Deal with unbelief. Unbelief, in one sense, is the absence of faith. In a different sense, unbelief is the opposite of faith. But certainly, it's destructive of and blocking to faith. And so we deal with doubt in the heart, which is unbelief, as I understand it. But there's another kind of doubt, doubt in the head, which is less serious, but it can become serious if we don't deal with it correctly, because it can go down into the heart and become the former, doubt in the heart. And the way, the basic way to deal with doubt in the head is to keep on believing. To press through, to keep on going, to keep on believing anyway. Now, in certain contexts, maybe at the end of a meeting or at some point during a meeting, we may have some people respond for prayer. Some of these responses may be for healing. I may be one who's ministering healing to some people over here, say. I may be laying hands on some people. I may be kneeling or standing or sitting or something or other, but ministering healing. And the person in the end may get healed, and it looks like a good situation. I may look confident as far as you're concerned. That may well be the case. But I can guarantee that although you think, oh, praise God, God's healing, God healed that person, it all looked very confident, hallelujah. Here's what my head is doing at the same time as all this is happening. As I'm moving in faith, as I'm going with my heart and the settled place of belief in the heart, my head will at the same time be screaming at me things that you don't hear and you don't see. Things like, you've bitten off more than you can chew this time. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. You're going to look a real idiot when this person's not healed. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have given that word. It's not going to work. It's not going to work, you know. You'll look like a real lemon. And the person will be disappointed because he's not going to get healed. It's not going to work today. It may have worked before, maybe, but it's not going to work this time. And all that screaming stuff is going through my head all the time. Well, what do you do with it? Well, when the birds of doubt fly over the sky of your head, just let them fly on by. Don't give them a landing place. Don't embrace the thought. Now that, to me, is doubt in the head. It only becomes more serious, doubt in the heart, if it stops you doing the stuff that you were doing. Then you embrace the doubting thought rather than anything else, and it's dangerous. It's in danger of going down to your heart and becoming unbelief. I could tell you more stories. If our heart gets filled with doubt, which is easy to do, it gets into our heart if we don't deal with it in our head. And we permit it because we don't deal with it. It's a problem. So all of that is true, I believe. All of that's right. But if we just go with that, if we just go with these things, well, just let it fly on by, just keep on doing it. If we just go with that only, it may be that we can become too passive. So let me add this little bit. We also need something of a vibrant, determined, to use the word of today, intentional response. It may be a loud response, but it doesn't need to be a loud response. There's no particular benefit to it being loud, other than it may help us. But it needs to be some kind of vibrant, robust, it may even feel aggressive, but it's perhaps closer to assertive response that takes authority over doubt, that chooses to refuse to believe the lies of the enemy or the lies of anybody else in question, and determines to get a hold of God's truth and believe that and go for it and hold that and speak that, even in the face of all the lies. It's contending for the faith. Somebody put it this way. Most of the time, we doubt our faith and believe our doubts. But when you think about it, we should really do exactly the opposite. We should believe our faith and doubt our doubts. So there you are, moving in faith, and a doubting thought comes into your head, and you say, I doubt that. I doubt that doubt. I believe that faith, and I doubt that doubt. Which brings us to the fourth one. Exercise faith. Verse 23. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen. We must not doubt, but we must also believe. Believe in the heart. It's two things. If we don't doubt, it doesn't mean we automatically believe. If we do believe, it doesn't mean we don't doubt. It's two separate things. We don't doubt in the heart, and separately and additionally, we do believe. We exercise faith. And the particular faith, verse 23, results in, it will be done for him. So we're talking in the context of blockage and opposition, and we're seeking to see mountains moved. So let's review the faith principles that we've already looked at in previous times. The faith principles which we now bring into this mountain moving stage as regards faith. We said faith is now. We said hope is important, but hope is believing you will have what you don't see, whereas faith, by contradistinction, is believing you already have what you don't see. So faith is now. Faith believes you've already received it. In accordance with the next verse, the very next verse in the passage here, verse 24, that says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. Done deal. It's as if it's in your pocket or in your hand, but you can't see it because we walk by faith and not by sight. You thank God for it by faith. You maintain your confession, and eventually you'll be able to thank him by sight as it comes in terms of the visibility. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. We looked at the concept of rocket prayers and tortoise prayers. We love the rocket prayers, the ones that come instantly. You pray and the answer's there like a rocket. But many prayers, maybe even most, are more like tortoises. You pray and the answer is released. But it's like a tortoise, slowly coming. And as you continue to believe and continue to maintain your confession, the tortoise continues to come, but there's nothing to show for it. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. But sometimes we give up and we think, nothing happened, it didn't work. And so we click out of faith, switch the faith off, and the tortoise stops. And it doesn't start again until we click back into faith. Maintain your confession, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So we looked at that. We looked at how faith is based on God's word. It's not based on our desires. So it's not a question of name it and claim it or blab it and grab it, not that. It's based on what God reveals to us. We looked at faith steps out, faith acts, faith obeys. Faith is completed by obedience. Faith operates before sight. Sometimes faith even operates in spite of sight. We noted that faith is pictured in one way like a child's game, where the child climbs up the third or fourth step of the staircase, daddy says jump, child jumps, and daddy catches him. And we noted that faith is not standing on the step wondering, if I jump, will daddy catch me? Faith is not standing on the step being absolutely convinced, if I jump, daddy will catch me. Faith is jumping and trusting daddy. We said all that. But now let me twist it another way and say, yes, but it's easier. We can jump with more confidence from where we've jumped before. If you've jumped from the third step before and daddy's caught you, it's easier to do it again. If you've jumped from the fourth step before and daddy's caught you, it's easier to do it again. You can do it again with more confidence than you had the first time, because it's not the first time now. You know it works. But every time you do it, it's still by faith, because he still needs to catch you. So we've looked at that. We looked at the fact that faith isn't based on nothing. It's not based on the wrong thing. It's not based on the old thing. That is the superseded thing, the thing past the sell-by date. But we said faith is belief resulting in action based on God's word to you or God's word to us now. And then last time we said faith concerns the heart and the mouth. Not just the heart, but also the mouth. Not just the mouth, but also the heart, both. And we said faith moves towards our confession. So maintain your confession. So all that stuff about faith, all that understanding of faith, all these principles of faith, we bring in now to verse 23, where it says, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, exercises faith, that what he says will happen. The Bible says it will be done for him. Now, for many Christians, moving mountains is not our day-to-day experience. But it is New Testament faith. Take a faith stance. Have faith in God. Speak to the mountain authoritatively and dismissively. Deal with doubt. Exercise faith. This is not beyond us. Sometimes it can be hard, but it's not beyond us. Sometimes it can feel like work, but it's not beyond us. Yet it's probably fair to say the faith that sees mountains move is powerful, authoritative, assertive, militant, uncompromising, biblical faith.